Luke 24:13. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it before them. I have to stop there just to tell you that this proves in our resurrection bodies, we will not be vegetarians. I just wanted to throw that in there. And I sincerely hope they offered him a little tartar sauce to go with that because, you know, you have to have that. Anyway, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Stop there, if you would please. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us on this Easter morning. Show us, Lord, things from the Scripture that will fill our hearts. Guide us and direct us in truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. According to Google, the walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus should have taken about 2 hours and 18 minutes. Plenty of time to talk about all the things that had been happening in Jerusalem over the last few days, and long enough for Jesus to respond once he joined them with his impromptu Bible study and so forth. But one thing we know absolutely for sure as well is when this whole thing took place, because the very first verse that we began to read, which was verse 13, said that very day. And if you link that with the verses that came before it, you know that all this took place on Resurrection Sunday. This was the day that the women went to the tomb and found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And at some point in the journey of these two men walking to Emmaus, they were joined by Jesus himself, who walked alongside them for a time and listened quietly as they spoke about the events that had happened. And Luke tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. Finally, Jesus spoke up, and in verse 17, we see him talking, and he asks them, "What is this conversation you guys are having? What's this all about?" And it says here in that verse that they stood still, looking very sad. That's probably a good word to describe the way pretty much all of Jesus' followers felt during that the course of that entire, you know, weekend. The Greek word means sullen or gloomy. It actually speaks of having a mournful appearance. So these men looked exactly the way they felt. And Jesus picked up on that. And the reason why they looked that way is because of something that we're going to hear again or read again that they said. But the reason, and we know it, the reason is because their hope had been taken away. That's why they were feeling that way. Let me show you a proverb. Chapter 13, verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's why they were sad, because their hope was deferred. The word deferred means postponed, put on hold, you know? So their faces showed it. And so many times, we find ourselves in the same position as these two men, overcome with sadness because of something in our life that has happened, which has deferred our hope, taken our hope and just kind of taken it away, or our hope is severely tested. And we desperately, like these two men, need something to happen in order to fill us with a renewed sense of hope and a renewed sense of life. Let's see what happened here again. Again, in verse 18, this one man named Cleopas, we've never heard of him before. We never hear from him again. But he speaks up, and he basically asks Jesus, you know, dude, are you the only one who doesn't know what has happened here in Jerusalem? He begins to explain everything that happens, fills him in. And then he reveals, these men reveal to Jesus why they were sad. Would you look with me in verse 21? I want you to see this verse because this is key to our what we're going to look for at in this passage. Verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That statement is incredibly important for you and I to see because it reveals where their hopes were resting. He says, we had hoped that this was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And we'll talk about what that means here for them in just a moment. But I want to ask you again, have you ever been in a situation like these two men where you had hoped for something and then your hope had been dashed to pieces? Because that's the way they were feeling. They were devastated. And for these Jews, as with all Jews, they believed with all of their hearts that Messiah was going to come and he was going to liberate them from their bondage to Rome. That's what they mean by redeem. You got to understand something. The Jews had no concept of Jesus dying to redeem us from our sin. That wasn't even on their radar. And that's why his death on the cross to them was such a defeat. It literally took the air out of their tires because That wasn't what they were looking for. No, the Messiah was going to be a military leader. He was going to rise up and he was going to point the bony finger right at, you know, Caesar and say, get out of our country. This country belongs to the Lord. That's what the Jews were expecting. Didn't happen that way. And so because that's where their hope was, their hopes were dashed. They were like, we had hoped that this was the guy. This was the guy that was going to do it. So after Cleopas describes the despair that they're feeling, and he relates then those mysterious rumors, which in his mind were just rumors, that, you know, and then on top of all that, to make matters a little stranger, some of our women, you know, went to the tomb this morning to anoint the body, and it wasn't there. And so this is all getting very weird. Now it's Jesus' turn to talk. Look with me in your Bible at verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh boy, we're gonna focus on that here in a bit. Then he goes on to ask them a question. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things in order to enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses, in other words, starting at Genesis, and all the prophets, it says he interpreted to them all the scriptures and things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to have been in on that Bible study? Man alive, to have the living, breathing Word of God do a Bible study with you, starting in Genesis, going all the way through the prophets, which includes Psalms, and explaining how all those things related to him. Wow. But I want you to take special note of what he says to these men. The very first thing he says, did you notice that he calls them foolish and slow of heart to believe? He says, how foolish and slow of heart you are to believe. We're putting that up on the screen here so you can see that phrase, because that's an important phrase. In fact, we're going to leave that up here for just a bit. How foolish and slow of heart you guys are to believe. And I got to thinking about that description. And that's why I wanted to put it up on the screen. And the reason I find it so fascinating is because I think it describes a whole lot more than just Cleopas and his buddy as they were walking along that road. In fact, I think that it actually is a description of mankind as a whole, of all of us, at one time or another in our lives. Foolish and slow of heart to believe. And I think it's important to know why Jesus is saying it. And we're going to get into that here a little bit this morning, because this word foolish, there are different, by the way, there are different meanings for fool or foolish in the Bible. It's funny, you know, in English we have fool, you know, but in the ancient languages between Hebrew and Greek, there's this myriad of shades of what it can mean. Everything from somebody who's morally deficient to someone who simply just lacks knowledge or understanding. And this word here is, he's basically saying, you lack understanding. Now, it is our natural assumption when we hear that, when we hear that the disciples lacked understanding, or maybe somebody else lacks understanding, we assume that it's always intellectual, you know? In other words, we assume that there's a few pieces of the puzzle that we just don't have. You ever tried to put a puzzle together and some pieces are missing, and you work on it for hours only to find out there's like five pieces missing? You're like, argh. Because, you know, you can't see the whole picture. You're lacking something of the whole picture. And we assume that when we lack a piece of the puzzle, like these men, we're lacking a piece of the puzzle, or pieces, to fully understand what the cross signified, we assume it's always an intellectual problem. But can I ask you to look again at verse 25? Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, and look at this, slow of heart to believe. Did you catch that? He didn't just say they were foolish, lacking understanding. He said, you're slow of heart. Boy, I read that, and it really grabbed a hold of me. Because Jesus is telling them here that their problem with unbelief is a matter of the heart, not just the head. Because, and this is something that people don't like to hear. When I talk to people, and I do once in a while, who have a problem with believing, you know, the Bible or God or, you know, heaven or what, you know, and, you know, people don't ever want to say, well, I'm kind of slow of heart. I mean, I've never had anybody admit that to me. What they always say to me is, I have intellectual problems with believing that stuff. They want to believe that it's intellectual. And what they're saying is, I need more facts. I need more discussion over these things. And I need more objective data in order to put into my brain so that I can spit out a, you know, conclusion based on these things. And yet Jesus said to them that the problem can also be very much in your heart. Yes, you are foolish, and yes, you lack understanding, but you're slow of heart to believe. Isn't that interesting? Slow of heart. So, what was it about these Jews, Cleopas and his unnamed companion, that made them slow of heart? Well, we already mentioned it. They were so ingrained with the idea that Messiah would come and liberate them from Rome that they had no room in their hearts for any other revelation. They literally missed what God was saying in the Word because they believed so desperately that Messiah was going to liberate them militarily, politically, in a socioeconomic way, that they missed it. They missed literally everything the Bible had to say about a suffering Messiah. So Jesus had to go back over the Scriptures and say, guys, let's do a Bible study. Let me show you all the places where God told you that it would happen just this way. Do you understand? They ended up missing everything God was telling them because their hearts had no room for the message. Because they were so fixed on another plan, another goal, another belief. Messiah, rising up, military conqueror. You see? That was in their minds etched in concrete or granite, as the case may be. So the Word of God fell on deaf ears as it relates to everything God had to say related to a suffering Messiah. Here's my point. I believe the hopeless condition of men's hearts, the sadness that often overtakes people. And by the way, do you know that we have an epidemic of sadness today? Different reasons. Jesus walks up to these men and says, what's going on? What are you guys talking about? It says they both stopped and they were just sad, overcome with just this mournful, sorrowful, sullen. Doesn't that describe a lot of people you know? Good grief. As a culture, we are depressed down to our shoes. I mean, we're one of the most depressed generations of people probably living upon the face of the earth. We've gotten our hopes in so many other things. And so what happens is we end up missing what God's Word has to say because our hearts are focused on other areas. Just like the Jews were focused on what Messiah was going to do, we've become focused on what we want to make out of our lives. We've become focused on the things of this world, what I want to have, the things I want to possess, the kind of person I want to marry, the kind of money I want to make, the kind of job I want to have, the kind of way I want to live. We've got these expectations, just like the Jews had expectations of what Messiah was going to do when he got here. And then all of a sudden, the cross comes along and they're like, well, now they're devastated, right? We had hoped that this was going to fulfill our desires. But it didn't happen that way. And for you and I, something happens in life to shatter our hopes. Because our hopes are in something other than Him. Our hopes are in other things, gaining, having, amassing, whatever. Our hopes are in these other things. And then something happens in our life, you know, things don't work out. That marriage isn't, you know, we thought getting married was going to solve all my problems, and I realized, gee, I took all my problems into marriage with me. You know? If I had a dollar for everybody that told me, yeah, I thought when we got married, that would solve everything. And all the other expectations that we have that end up just dashing our hopes. But see, while we're holding on to those hopes, we are so focused on them that we're not hearing God. We're not hearing His voice. We're not hearing things from the Word, you know? We're not hearing it. I know I could give you examples, but I don't want to muddy up the water with a bunch of different examples. I think you know what I'm talking about. I want to get right to the solution. So what's the solution when we are hopeless? What's the solution like, you know, when our hopes have been dashed, our expectations have not been met, life has not turned out like we thought it was going to. We didn't make as much money as we thought we would, and we don't live in the kind of a house that we expected, and marriage didn't turn out to be, you know, the bliss that we thought that it would be, and on and on and on and on. What do we do? How do we get our thinking straightened out? How do we get our hope in the right place? Well, the answer to that is actually given in this very passage. And that's why I love this story so much. And it's given to us here in two parts. So if I could do that for you, give you part one and part two. I'll give them, obviously, both here right now. But and let me just say this before we get into them. Regardless of whether you are a Christian today or whether you're a seeker, who's here because it's Easter, and you kind of got dragged here, or whatever. This is for you, because we can all feel hopeless. Even Christians can lose hope, can lose their hope. And so I want to say that these are important steps to see. Step one, look at verse 28 in your Bible. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, which was obviously Emmaus, and he acted as if he were going further. That's Jesus. It's like he's going to keep traveling. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And so stop there, please, just for a moment. This is a huge key to the first step of getting over our dashed hopes and the sadness of our lives. And it's all about inviting Jesus into our life. We'll talk about it in just a moment. Just like these men, this is a picture. It's a beautiful picture. And this is something that even Christians, don't think this isn't about you, because I'm talking about inviting Jesus in. We as Christians need to constantly invite him in, not for salvation, but for fellowship, revelation, and communion, which we stop doing many times. Okay? We Christians stop inviting him in. We just, you know, we'll talk to him once in a while, but we'll let him just keep walking when we get to where we're going. Instead of stopping and saying, "No, Lord, come. Come and sit down and let's spend some time together." But what do they actually spend up time doing? Look at verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened. That's very important there. And they recognized him. And as soon as they did, he vanished from their sight, and they start talking to each other, and they're starting saying, "Oh man, when we were walking along the road, man, didn't our hearts burn when he was, you know, talking to us on the road, and when he opened to us the scripture?" And so, what did they do? They turned around at that very same hour and headed back to Jerusalem after almost a 2.5-hour walk. Probably it was a lot longer than that because they stopped along the way, talked, whatever. And I want you to see what it says here. In verse 35, skip down to verse 35. It says, they said to each other, "Did our hearts not..." No, I'm sorry, verse 35. Then they told what had happened on the road, and this is important too, how he was known to them. in the breaking of bread. In other words, how he was known to them in communion. Because communion is more than just breaking of bread. We're told that they got to Emmaus, they stopped, they invited him in, they sat down to eat, and that's the thing that I want you to see. Because for you to invite somebody into a meal at your house may not be a big deal. But in the Middle East, it was a major deal. In fact, it still is to this day. If you're living in the Middle East and you invite someone into your home, you are inviting them to share with you in a very intimate exercise of taking a meal together. Because they would eat from a common table. They would dip into a common bowl to, you know, their bread and whatever. So you see, having someone over for a meal was all about sharing your life with them. The Jews literally believed they passed their lives back and forth to one another during a meal, okay? They're sharing their lives, guys. This is what you and I need to do. This is the first step to getting over these areas of sadness, to getting our goals set back where they need to be. It's inviting Jesus in and sharing our lives with him and allowing him to share his life with us. And that's what we discover when we have that kind of real, genuine communion with him. We find that he shares his life. His life. Do you understand that Jesus is all about life? He has been victorious over death. He is the living Savior. When we spend time with him, we literally share his life. His life-giving spirit, his life-giving essence. Don't you get tired of talking about death? You turn on your television and there's death all over the place. You get a note from someone in your family saying, well, so-and-so passed away. You know, there's funerals coming up on such and such a day. It's all around us, all the time. We are literally surrounded by death all the time. And we think it normal. And frankly, it is for a fallen world. But what we don't realize is how much it impacts our hearts and weighs us down over a period of time. And we stop inviting Jesus in to have communion with him, to have fellowship with him, to share his life. And pretty soon, we're just overwhelmed with all the death and garbage and stuff and that drags us down. And we're like people trying to walk, you know, with heavy pack and big shoes and we don't even know it. And we wonder why we're depressed, for heaven's sakes. We wonder why we can hardly look up from our shoes, you know. We can't even look people in the eyes sometimes. And then we're supposed to go out and preach the good news of Jesus. Yeah. And we're so depressed we can't see straight. You know what really helps preaching the good news about Jesus? Is spending time with Jesus. Spending time with him in personal, intimate communion where his life literally is passed along to you and I in a dynamic sense that we are built up from the sharing of that life with him. See, this is something we forget to do. Again, we'll talk up to Jesus just like you guys talk to Jesus on the road. To us, we call that prayer. I'm going to go spend a little time in prayer. Lord, and it's kind of like our wish list, and we go through our wish list, and then we say amen, and then we just keep walking, or we let Jesus keep walking, and we don't have fellowship. We don't sit down with an intimate communion of the sharing of our lives. And again, that's what a meal represented in the Middle East. They didn't just sit down around a roaring fire. They sat down at the table. The table signifies intimacy. See, for you and I in America, the bed signifies intimacy, not for the Middle East. You really want to share the life essence of who you are with someone? Have a meal. And you know what? It's all about going beyond feelings, which for a lot of people is the end-all, say-all of their relationship with God. And it's about going beyond information. And it's all about experiencing Jesus. I meet a lot of Christians who have never had a run-in with Jesus to experience his life essence beyond simply accepting him as their Savior. It stops there. It stops there. And so their walk with him is about feeling and information, what they know and what they feel. I went to church, boy, do I feel better. I went to church and I learned something new. And that's the extent of their relationship. Did you notice in this passage they talked about feelings and information? They said, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked? That was the feeling. And then they said, and then he opened us to the scriptures. That was the information. But when did they recognize him? It was when they walked in intimate fellowship with him and opened their hearts to him in that meal, that time of intimacy, that time of communion. That's when Jesus was revealed to them. Do you understand? It wasn't in the feelings. The feelings are great. You know, there's nothing wrong with feelings. God gave you feelings. And he has given us a brain with which to absorb information. Nothing wrong with that at all. But if your relationship with Jesus stops there, you've cut yourselves off from the living Savior who wants to share his life with you and who wants you to experience him. Because he wants, you know, oh man. We want to know what's true, but we forget that truth is not just an idea or an ideology, and it's not a philosophy. You know, we come to church because we want to hear what's true. You know, let's open our Bibles and let's learn about what's true. And we can start, and you know, here at Calvary Chapel, we might even be more in error in this area because we're very word-oriented. And you know that I'm a teacher, and I love teaching through the Bible. But it can't stop with information. I love giving you good information from the Word of God, but if we don't move on and understand that the truth, you guys, is a person, not a philosophy, not a grouping of information that we kind of cram into our heads. The truth is not an it. The truth is a person. He is alive. He's a living person, which means that you and I can share in his life right now. That's what the resurrection reminds us of. He's alive. You and I can share with him, know him in a way that know transcends knowledge. It goes on to intimacy, you know. Jesus made a wonderful and powerful claim in John chapter 14, verse 6. Let me put it on the screen for you. He said, I am the way and the truth, and I am also the life. I want you to notice that Jesus made a very definitive statement there. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am a truth or I am a life. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want to know the way to God? It's Jesus. You want truth in your life? Don't look for a philosophy or ideology. It's a person. Jesus said, I am the truth. You want life to counteract all that death that you and I are experiencing on a daily basis? Then have fellowship with the one who said, I am the life. See, we forget. We get all caught up in doctrine, you know. We think that our doctrine is going to do it for us or whatever. And there's nothing wrong with doctrine. But guys, it's a person. Remember when Jesus goes to Lazarus? You know, he hears that Lazarus has died. And he goes to the tomb where they've laid him, and Martha meets him out there. And he says, oh, she says, Master, if only you'd been here, you know, he wouldn't have died. And she said, Jesus said to Martha, you know, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. Jesus said, Martha, I am the resurrection. Do you not understand? You're looking for some doctrinal event in the future. I am the living embodiment of that reality. I am the resurrection. Don't look to anything but me, you know. This is where we forget, even as Christians, we move past, we get our focus on all this doctrine and stuff. And again, there's nothing wrong with learning, but it's about a person. But there's another step. I told you there was two, right? Here's step two. Verse 44 in your Bible. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I have spoke to you while I was still with you, and everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then it says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and repentance, forgiveness of sins be proclaimed, da, 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 da." I want you to really notice what he says there what we're told in verse 45. He opened their minds to the scriptures. And this is part two. And this is what must happen to in our lives. He opened their minds. How did he do that? We actually know how he did it. Because you see, Luke isn't the only one that told the story about this very event. John told it too. John was there. We know how Jesus opened their minds to the scriptures. We know exactly how it happened. Let me put it on the screen. On the evening of the first day of the week, doors being locked where the disciples were. Why? Because they were living in fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Here's where he opens their mind to the scriptures. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So there's no mystery here about how he opened their minds to the scriptures. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They received the Holy Spirit. This is when they were born again. This is when the Spirit came to indwell for the very first time. Okay? That's how God opens up our minds to the Scriptures. He gives us the Spirit to indwell our lives. And of course, this is what happens. Every Christian knows, but I'm speaking also for those of you who are not yet believers, you're seekers. Every Christian knows that when we come to Christ, we receive His Holy Spirit. His Spirit comes to live within us, and He begins to open our eyes to the truth when we trust what He did on the cross for us. So for believers, this has already happened. However, I share this as a step even for believers because, you see, we can resist the Holy Spirit. Even though the Holy Spirit's living within us, we can just be so fixated on our own thoughts, our own truth, our own goals, our own whatever, that we literally deny the presence of, and it doesn't mean He goes away. The Holy Spirit doesn't go away. But we can shut Him out, you guys. We can shut Him out. And I know that that happens all the time because I talk to Christians, and they're sitting there telling me about what's going on in their life, and I'll ask them, "What is the Holy Spirit telling you about this?" And they're like, "There's nothing." And I know I'm talking to a born-again Christian because I know they're trusting that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They know they're going to heaven because Jesus died for them. And that is the definition of a believer. And I know the Holy Spirit's living in their life, but they are so unaccustomed to relying on the Holy Spirit for direction that they come to an idiot like me and ask questions and try to get some answers. I'm like, "Man, are you shortchanging yourself. You got the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the embodiment of truth, the Spirit of Jesus who said, 'I am the truth,' living inside of you. What's He saying?" Glassy-eyed stare, you know, in response. So what's going on? We've closed our hearts, even as believers. You know? We're literally sitting at the banquet table of God's sumptuous buffet, and we're starving to death, which is ridiculous. I want to remind you of something that Jesus promised. Look at John 16:13 on the screen. "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." This is for believers and seekers alike. For those of you who are seekers, you need to make Jesus your Savior. You need to invite Him in, like we were saying. You need to invite Him in, like those men did. And you need to let Him reveal Himself to you, and then you need to put your trust in Him for what He did on the cross. And He will send His Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth. But you got to remain open too. Even as believers, you got to continue to remain open to the work of his Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm going to ask Brandon and Amy to come back up. And we're going to close this morning with another quick song. But I want to just remind you of these two steps. These two steps to getting back on track. Now, I've been talking a lot about seekers, and I say that because I know that there are people who come to church, you know, and you're kind of like wondering what this is all about and if there's anything legit going on here. And I just want you to know Jesus is the definition of legit. And if you will trust in what he did on the cross, you'll have your sins wiped out and you will be born again. And you'll receive his Spirit. Christians, I want to exhort you too. You've already received his Spirit. Stop just letting him walk away. Invite him in. Invite him in for a time of intimacy. Why have we stopped being intimate with our Savior? Why have we stopped having communion with the Lord of life?